Subhanallah, the people of Gaza, having gone through such bombardment over the last 2 years, I mean, estimates are saying 80 to 90% of the buildings in Gaza, talking about the population of over 2 million people, has been reduced to rubble. But despite all of that, firstly, they didn't give up their fighters. They didn't give up the resistance, the fighters of Hamas. And secondly, you can see the way they honor their shuhada, the way they honor their shuhada, because they know and they realize that these are the people who their hopes are upon. These are the people who bring hope to the deen of Allah. They bring hope to the ummah. They bring hope to the Muslims. And undoubtedly, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has shown us, has showed what is the virtues of the shuhada. You know, a simple hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned for himself that لَوَدِدْتُ أَنْ أَغْزُوَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ ثُمَّ أُقْتَلْ ثُمَّ أُحْيَى ثُمَّ أُقْتَلْ إِلَى آخِرِ الْحَدِيثِ, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that I myself, I wish that I go in the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I go onto the battlefield and I am killed and I'm given life again, so that I can go and get killed again and be given life again. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam repeated this here constantly. So if this was the desire of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this shows us that what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam emphasized to us and had shown us, that the shuhada, the people who sacrifice for the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, these are the people who bring honor to Islam. And no doubt about it, we've seen it in the face of the greatest army of the world, perhaps currently, a small group of people, true to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's deen, true to the promises of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are able to withstand and they are able to counter such a military campaign. This is really something that we all have to take lesson from and realize that gone are the days where we sideline jihad and we think that jihad is not for us, it's not for the ummah, there's a better solution. It is part of the solution. In fact, it is the probably the biggest ingredient of the solution that the ummah needs to come on board with.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, and welcome to Qawlan Sadida. This is where we speak truthfully, we reflect deeply, and we engage the world around us through a lens of faith and sincerity. Today, we explore the recent ceasefire in Gaza and the events that occurred over the past 2 years. The ceasefire might have temporarily silenced the bombs, but can it silence the pain? For Muslims around the world, this ceasefire is more than a break in violence. It is a fragile breath between endless cycles of suffering and resistance. It is a moment of hope, but also a stark reminder, peace is a distant dream, and justice feels out of reach. Now, what does it mean for the Muslim Ummah when a ceasefire holds, but the occupation, the oppression, and the injustice remains? In this episode, we dig deep into the emotional, spiritual, and political weight of this moment. Today, with me is Mawlana Zubair and Brother Yusuf. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Mawlana, as you've heard in this introduction, inshallah, we will unpack the recent ceasefire in Gaza, and also you can take us through the events that had occurred over the past 2 years, and that is still happening.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Firstly, I think it's important that as Muslims we understand, when we speak about a hudna, we speak about a ceasefire, we speak about a peace agreement, it's very different from saying that we're no more enemies, we're friends. It's very different from saying that, you know, we've previously spoken about this aspect of the Abrahamic Accords, where Muslims are being told that we are all one, we are all part of the same human race, and therefore we have the same objectives, and we all got our different ways, but we unite This is very different from what the Quran teaches us. The Quran teaches us iman and kufr, that there'll always be this distinction. And this distinction will have to remain in this world, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us regarding the nature of the kafirun and kufr, وَلَا يَزَالُونَ يُقَاتِلُونَكُمْ حَتَّى يَرُدُّوكُمْ عَنْ دِينِكُمْ إِنْ اسْتَطَاعُوا, that they will never stop fighting you until they return you from your deen, they take you away from your deen if they are able to. So this continuation of the way of shaitan and him trying to take the children of Adam away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is something that will be until the day of Qiyamah. And we know the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that speak about the end of times, where the Muslims and the Yahud will be fighting right till the end, until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives his nusra and gives his victory to the believers, so much so that the rocks and the trees will speak to the believers and say that there is a Yahudi behind me, come and fight him, come and kill him. So no doubt about it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his deen has given us permission at times when we are in weakness, when we have an opportunity to have a ceasefire so that we can recuperate, we can re-strategize, we can recover. This is something that is a strategy of war that is needed, and the Sharia does permit it. And obviously it shouldn't be mistaken to be that now we are friends, because the reality is that kufr will never stop its aggression against Islam. And obviously we as Muslims have an obligation to establish Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's deen onto this earth. And this is something that the disbelievers do not want and do not like. And therefore the continuation of this year, as we can see, is still ongoing, despite the ceasefire and claims of real peace being achieved, as some people have boldly claimed that for 3,000 years it wasn't achieved, and now all of a sudden it is achieved. This is a lie that is being sold to us, undoubtedly.
When we consider what's taking place with the ceasefire, and not just with the ceasefire, but as a principle, it's important for us in the Ummah not to develop an armchair critic perspective of what informs and guides the decisions of the Mujahideen. We need a deference to them. We need to give them a husnul dhan. They're the people on the ground, they're aware of the practical realities, they're aware of the difficulties. They're also exposed to the pressures, the pushes and the pulls that take place within a very difficult terrain. So when we discuss this, we discuss it on the basis of the principles that would govern such peace treaties must be understood by us, but with the firm understanding that we back the Mujahideen all over the world in the actions that they take, and that we give them the greatest benefit of the doubt, because they are the people who are defending the flag of Islam and defending the Ummah.
If I could ask, Sharian, what are some of the principles that govern what a hudna or a peace treaty would look like?
Look, when it comes to a peace treaty, one is that the permissibility of the peace treaty in itself, and Maulana Zubair can also come in here, but Shari'an, from a Shari'i perspective, we look at it that there are two scenarios where the Muslim Ummah can go into a peace treaty. One is to rearm, re-strategize, replan again, and then attack. So for regrouping, rearming, and we can deduce this from the ayah of the Quran, وَمَنْ يُوَلِّهِمْ يَوْمَئِذٍ دُبُرَهُ إِلَّا مُتَحَرِّفًا لِقِتَالٍ أَوْ مُتَحَيِّزًا إِلَى فِئَةٍ فَقَدْ بَاءَ بِغَضَبٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ, that whoever turns away from a battle, from war, then obviously he will have the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, except إِلَّا مُتَحَرِّفًا لِقِتَالٍ أَوْ مُتَحَيِّزًا, except that he is going to re-strategize, replan, and maybe regroup, and then come back. So for that reasons, it's fine, you know. And just as Yusuf has mentioned a few moments ago, obviously we cannot just become an armchair critic, you know, and decide, or when is it right for the Mujahideen to go into a ceasefire? When is it not right for them to go into a ceasefire? And Allah knows best, you know, but there is a permissibility, and giving them this husnul dhan, you know, that there is a permissibility for the Mujahideen to go into a ceasefire from this angle. And the second reason would be when the Muslims are in such a position that obviously they are weakened. They need to re-strengthen, and they need some time. For that reason also, they can go into a ceasefire. They won't be going into a ceasefire, or this will not be permissible for them to go into a ceasefire when they have the upper hand. فَلَا تَهِنُوا وَتَدْعُوا إِلَى السَّلْمُ وَأَنْتُمُ الْأَعْلَوْنَ وَاللَّهُ مَعَكُمْ وَلَنْ يَتِرَكُمْ أَعْمَالَكُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the believers that don't call onto a ceasefire if you have superiority, if you are more powerful, if you have the advantages in war. So looking at the Muslims in Gaza, them going into the ceasefire, obviously there is a strategy behind it, there is planning behind it. And inshallah, we will come back, you know, they will come back, they will come back stronger.
To add on to, you know, you've critically mentioned obviously the ayah as well, وَلَا تَهِنُوا, regarding that the Muslims, the Mujahideen, will go into ceasefires when we are in a state of weakness, when we have a reason to, or we need to strengthen ourselves again. And remember, these things generally happen when both sides are in a similar situation where the enemy, and really if we analyze what's happened here, this, you know, a few years ago when we seen how America had their exit plane from Afghanistan, really it was, they ran away. And when I look at the current events, I see a very similar resemblance, that they needed a break more than anybody else. They were the ones that were suffering so much losses, because we know what's the cost of their weaponry. We know what's the cost of their equipment. And every rocket, every tank that they have goes into millions. And beyond that, what's even weaker than their weaponry is their hearts. So all of their soldiers are exhausted. Their soldiers are crying. Their soldiers, perhaps maybe the nappy supplies are also running out. And this is the reason why they called for it. Trump went there after 2 years, as he proudly claimed that he's been giving Netanyahu weapons that he doesn't even know the names of. And very boldly he's saying that they used it very well. The reality is they are the ones that have been suffering the losses. They are the ones who this war is taking its toll on them. And they are the ones who rush towards a ceasefire. We don't even have any official confirmation of what was the terms of the ceasefire. They just simply announced that the ceasefire has been reached and the Hamas is going to demilitarize, which is a lie. There is no indication whatsoever. If they're not demilitarizing, what do they think, that the Mujahideen are going to simply demilitarize? So no doubt about it, these ceasefires happen when both parties know that they are in severe states of weaknesses. And for us as Muslims, this year gives us, inshallah, an opportunity to re-strengthen so that we can re-strategize and we can work harder going forward. Another aspect is that there must be benefit for Muslims in it. There's no point going into ceasefire and we don't see any benefits from it. We're just giving the enemies benefit in it. So there has to be benefit for the Muslims. Another aspect is there mustn't be compromises regarding our deen. We are not changing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's deen in the process. We are not compromising the laws and the ahkam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but rather it has to be within the parameters of the sharia, where we don't give away our deen in the process. Yes, at times maybe worldly losses, we can let go of it sometimes. To this extent that even in the past, fuqaha have given rulings that even if it means the Muslims have to pay to the enemies a certain amount of a monetary amount during a ceasefire so that they can use that opportunity to recuperate, this is also permissible under circumstances. And I think the important thing also is when there's a ceasefire, it's not laying down of weapons completely. It is not laying down of our strength, because this is what the kuffar want. Allah tells us in the Quran, وَدَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لَوْ تَغْفُلُونَ عَنْ أَسْلِحَتِكُمْ وَأَمْتِعَتِكُمْ فَيَمِيلُونَ عَلَيْكُمْ مَيْلَةً وَاحِدًا. That those who disbelieve want you to be heedless of your weapons and your possessions so that they can overthrow you, so that they can topple you, they can defeat you. So this is something that is not part and parcel of any ceasefire where we throw up our hands and we demilitarize. This will not be any part of the strategy of the Muslims.
I think Mulana Zubair has raised a very important point. This ceasefire wasn't called out of nobility or goodness on the side of America or Israel. it was called out of necessity, that they hide their losses, but their losses were severe. It's the only thing that brought them to the negotiating table. And there's a saying that says, when a conventional army doesn't win, it loses. When the guerrilla force doesn't lose, it wins. And I think this speaks volumes about the reality here. You had one of the strongest militaries in the Middle East, backed by the superpower of our times, supplying weapons in endless supply, against a small group confined in an area with no external support, able to withstand and bring these superpowers to the negotiating table. If as believers we don't see the hand of Allah in this matter, and if it doesn't give us encouragement, and if it doesn't give us hope, that immaterial of what it appears from the outside, if Allah is with a group, no one will overcome this group. This is a victory. It's a victory for the Ummah. It's a victory for the Mujahideen. It's a victory for the believers believe in Allah. And we have to take it as such and understand there was no nobility on the side of America or Israel. There was no mercy on the side of America or Israel. If anything, Trump's mocking statement about the supply of weapons and how well it was used in what has been declared a genocide tells us the nature of these people that we're dealing with.
Again, the terminology is very important. So ceasefire is quite acceptable, but it's not a cessation of hostilities, because our hostility towards the enemies of Allah will continue, as will their hostility towards us. And we must also be very clear that the ceasefire that is taking place in no way resembles the treachery of the Abrahamic Accords. Those sets of agreements, the Abrahamic Accords that were pushed by the Gulf states, by the treacherous Gulf states against the Ummah, that's not a peace treaty. That's a recognition of the legitimacy of the enemies of Allah and their rule. That's an undertaking by those states to cooperate with and strengthen the force of disbelief. And if we look at what took place in Gaza in the last 2 years, you see the effects of that undertaking, the effects of that agreement, which is not just complicity, but active association of some of the Gulf states in undermining the Mujahideen. When you speak about the reasons that Israel and the U.S. would have been forced to the table, the other really wonderful and remarkable thing about what happened in the last 2 years is the re-emergence, it would seem, amongst the Ummah for the status of the Mujahideen. And prior to the 7th of October, 2023, what the systems of disbelief had done successfully was demonize the Mujahideen throughout the world. And it is very difficult for the Mujahideen to receive even a semblance of honor from the Ummah itself, because they'd been demonized so badly. But we see what happened here in the last 2 years, that Qadr Allah, Hamas epitomized Izzah, they epitomized honor, integrity, and the status of the Mujahideen amongst the Ummah had really become elevated. And take a country like South Africa, for example. For years, whether wittingly or unwittingly or deliberately or not, we don't know, but people didn't speak about jihad. The pulpits, the manabirs, and the masajid, that was a topic simply not canvassed. But from the 7th of October 2023, it's a rare occasion to find a pulpit where the word jihad is not being used, where dua is not being made for the Mujahideen. So that's a fantastic thing that has happened. And people here in South Africa and all over the world must continue this honoring of the Mujahideen. And the leaders who stand in the masajid and speak must continue to make dua for the Mujahideen and raise their status, inshallah.
No, you're bringing up the aspect of jihad and the Mujahideen. This is really something that is ingrained in our deen. It is something which is part of our deen, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam have constantly repeat and mention the virtues of the shuhada. And, you know, when one has to look at what is happening and what's been happening, especially over the last 2 years in Gaza, where you see that, subhanAllah, the people of Gaza having gone through such bombardment over the last 2 years. I mean, estimates are saying 80 to 90% of the buildings, in Gaza, talking about the population of over 2 million people, has been reduced to rubble. But despite all of that, firstly, they didn't give up their fighters. They didn't give up the resistance, the fighters of Hamas. And secondly, you can see the way they honor their shuhada, the way they honor their shuhada, because they know and they realize that these are the people who their hopes are upon. These are the people who bring hope to the deen of Allah. They bring hope to the ummah. They bring hope to the Muslims. And undoubtedly, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has shown us, has showed what is the virtues of the shuhada. You know, a simple hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned for himself that لَوَدِدْتُ أَنْ أَغْزُوَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ ثُمَّ أُقْتَلْ ثُمَّ أُحْيَى ثُمَّ أُقْتَلْ إِلَى آخِرِ الْحَدِيثِ, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that I myself, I wish that I go in the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I go onto the battlefield and I am killed and I'm given life again, so that I can go and get killed again and be given life again. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam repeated this here constantly. So if this was the desire of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this shows us that what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam emphasized to us and had shown us, that the shuhada, the people who sacrifice for the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, these are the people who bring honor to Islam. And no doubt about it, we've seen it in the face of the greatest army of the world, perhaps currently, a small group of people, true to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's deen, true to the promises of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are able to withstand and they are able to counter such a military campaign. This is really something that we all have to take lesson from and realize that gone are the days where we sideline jihad and we think that jihad is not for us, it's not for the ummah, there's a better solution. It is part of the solution, and in fact it is probably the biggest ingredient of the solution that the ummah needs to come on board with.
In fact, you know, you're just saying this, and you said this earlier also, that it is more that Israel and their master or superpower, so-called superpower of the world, who's backing them, they need a breather, you know, they need a bit of a break. And subhanAllah, this is just so mind-boggling that a small group of people who don't have an equivalent force in terms of boots on the ground, their men, they don't have the equivalent technology, weaponry, and they're keeping these people going on for such a long time. You know, I mean, 2 years is really a long time for a small group of people. And this is what is mind-boggling. But then again, if you look at the history of Islam, and throughout the history of Islam, it was never about numbers. You know, it was always a small group fighting against a larger group, a larger army. And this is from the days of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, from the battle, from the very first battle, from the Battle of Badr, then Uhud. You know, the numbers were always much smaller. The Muslim numbers were smaller. The Muslim army was much smaller. The enemy was larger. They were well equipped, and they keeping. This is the mind-boggling part. That, you know, maybe it is Israel and America that actually needs this breather. And Allah tells us, "Kam min fi'atin qalila, kam min fi'atin qalila tin ghalabat fi'atan kathira tan bi'idnillah." How often is it that a small group, and what's the reason behind this? This is, you know, the assistance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the nasr from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Iman is what keeps these people going on for such a long time. They are out there for shahada. They are out there for martyrdom. How do you fight a nation who comes there to be killed?
Just playing from what you're saying, one of the brothers mentioned some of the objectives for the operation that took place in Alhamdulillah, the operation of the 7th of October 2023 is a day. It's a remarkable day, and we should not, and I implore the brothers and sisters who are listening to this, do not become part of the chorus that condemns the 7th of October 2023. It was a day of enormous pride and goodness for the Ummah. But one of the objectives, the brother was saying, was to take hostages and to trade them for the Muslims that had been abducted by the Israeli Defense Force, the Israeli state. Now, I've deliberately not said to trade them for the prisoners in Israel, because when one uses the word prisoner, there's almost a sense that there was a just due process that preceded the abduction, and they're serving a just sentence, so you just like having a sentence commuted for somebody that deserved to be in prison. Absolutely the opposite is the truth. The Israeli jails, like the jails of all the Dhalimeen throughout history, are filled with the just, are filled with the brave, are filled with the resilient. Because that's part of their strategy. Their strategy has always been to pick from the Ummah, the lions, and cage them. So what happened in this, as I understand what has happened in the ceasefire deal, is that I think 2,000 Muslim brothers have now been released. That is not a small thing. That is an enormous achievement, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. And we make dua for those people who've been released. And don't forget to make dua for them, people, because these are people who have lived in conditions of complete horror, whose freedom had been snatched away from them, who've endured torture, who've endured separation from loved ones and so on. They'll have to be reintegrated into society. But we salute the brothers and sisters of Hamas for contributing to the freeing of the Muslim captives. And that's very important. And it's something maybe, well, you guys can speak about the issue of zakah, sadaqah, the importance of freeing the captive in Islam.
And, you know, there were scenes that came out of Gaza that spoke volumes about the understanding of the people of Gaza for the izzah of the believer. And when one looks at the command to free the Muslim prisoner, then one understands all the events that have transpired in the last 2 years. As the buses carrying these prisoners were coming onto the streets of Gaza, the people were seen chanting to the people in the buses to say, "Oh, our brothers, we have endured patiently all these horrors of the last 2 years for this moment to see your faces. And we would have endured this for many more years in order to see your faces." So the people of Gaza were patient on the suffering just to see the izzah of those people restored and them returned. So, Mulana, over to you to tell us what is the Islamic instruction with regards to Muslim prisoners.
See, when it comes to Muslim prisoners, and Yusuf has mentioned now that this is really an enormous positive outcome that, we've got, or at least Hamas, that they've got prisoners released, at least about 2,000 prisoners that have been released. And really, this is a big thing, a great achievement and a great victory in itself of the ceasefire, where a Muslim prisoner is released. In fact, if you look at the Shari'i position, in fact, some of the scholars are of the opinion that whatever is there of the wealth in the Baytul Mal, in the Muslim treasury, must all be exerted and all must be spent in releasing, even if there is only one person that is a captive in the hands of the kuffar.
You know, many times when we speak about Muslim prisoners, prisoners of war, we fail to realize what this actually is in the world, because it's something hidden from us. You know, like we're speaking about the 2,000 prisoners in Gaza, in the land of Palestine. One of the prisoners, when being released, spoke about, don't forget about the hundreds and even the thousands that are still there. You know, a few months ago, or a few years, over a year or two ago, when we seen what happened in Syria, the scenes of the Saydania prison, we go a little back, a little bit back, and we think of Guantanamo Bay, we think of Abu Ghraib, we think of Bagram Air Base, and we actually have to think about the hundreds of secret places which we don't even know. Because these are names, Abu Ghraib and Bagram and Guantanamo Bay, are places where the international media knows about, and there has been leaked footage about what is happening there, and there is public awareness. But the reality is that there are dozens and if not hundreds of others around the world which have secret prisons which people don't even know what is that they even exist. But undoubtedly they exist, and the torture and the cruelty and the oppression that is happening there is so distant from our... We don't even realize it, we don't even know about it. So the Muslims that are in prisoners, and specifically we're speaking about prisoners that are being held, or hostages that are being held by the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is something that we have to keep them constantly in our du'as and our efforts. This is actually an objective, and one of the objectives that we should have as our strategy, that how can we free those Muslims and not allow the oppression to continue with them, because these are our children, these are our brothers, these are our parents, these are our sisters, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be with them, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the ability to realize that these are members of the ummah that are being are really the sacrifices of the ummah. These are members of the ummah that are suffering the pain that many of us don't even share. Many of us are spared because of their difficulty. So undoubtedly, they should be in our du'as constantly. We see that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam tells us in the hadith, فُكُّ الْآنِي, that free the prisoners, because these are people that need the assistance of the Muslims, and these are the people that need to be given this assistance, and it's a duty in Islam, undoubtedly.
You know what, Hamas going into the ceasefire, if we can say that they only went into the ceasefire just so that they could get the prisoners out, I think they've achieved it, you know. You think that they don't know who they're dealing with? They know who they're dealing with. They're dealing with a treacherous nation, you know. And they know that they're dealing with a nation who will break the ceasefire. It has happened so many a times before in the past where they went into a ceasefire, they broke the ceasefire. A day, 2 days, sometimes a week, sometimes a little longer. But they broke ceasefires. They know who they're dealing with. And we know who they are. In fact, Allah mentions about them in the Quran also. وَكُلَّمَا عَاهَدُوا عَهْدًا نَبَذَهُ فَرِيقٌ مِّنْهُمْ, that this is a nation that never keeps to their promise. This is who they are. And this is who they will be. They will never stick to their promise. They will never keep their promise. They will always break it. Whatever pledge, whatever ceasefire, whatever, they will continuously break it. This is who they are. And Hamas also knows about it. We know about that. They will, but for Hamas just to go into the ceasefire so that prisoners could be released, I think it's a great achievement.
Yeah, and just talking about the places we don't know, Mulana, is the brothers and sisters listening may or may not know, but the U.S., for example, is notorious for having what they call black sites all over the world, on the African continent, the subcontinent, Southeast Asia. There are sites, so-called secret sites, where the Americans send prisoners they don't want to deal with on the mainland. And one of the saddest realities is that the Arab world is also complicit in the torture of the Mujahideen, because they also get sent to countries such as Egypt. They get sent to the UAE, for example. And even during the time of Assad, who people suggested, some quarters suggested what an anti-Israeli remarkable person Assad was, absolute hogwash. He was a traitor to anything good in the world. And one of the things they did was he was actively involved with the Americans in torturing the Mujahideen. What they didn't want to do on their mainland, or even at Guantanamo, they were sending to Syria. We must remember that.
And if I recall, there was actually an entire area in Saydenia prison just for Palestinian prisoners that were sent there by Israel to be put into the prisons of Bashar al-Assad.
No, when you look at the extent that the kuffar go to when they're fighting the war, it's something that we as Muslims need to reflect upon. They realize they're in the war. They're spending billions. They're spending billions on prisons. They're spending billions on weaponry. They're spending billions on propaganda. And Allah tells us in the Quran, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا يُنْفِقُونَ أَمْوَالَهُمْ لِيَصُدُّوا عَن سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ, that those who disbelieve, they will spend their wealth to prevent from the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Allah gives us hope, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the reality. فَسَيُنْفِقُونَهَا, they're going to spend it. ثُمَّ تَكُونُ عَلَيْهِمْ حَسْرَةً, then this is going to be their grief, because they have to stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّ اللَّهَ غَافِلًا عَمَّا يَعْمَلُ الظَّالِمُونَ, don't think that Allah is unaware of what these oppressors do. So Allah says it will become a hasra for them. ثُمَّ يُغْلَبُونَ, then they will be defeated. So undoubtedly, they know they are in a war. They are exhausting their funds. They spend huge, huge budgets on their war. Us as Muslims, we need to realize that this war is against us. It's not against the Palestinians. It's not against a certain part of the ummah. It is a war against the entire deen. It is a war against the ummah. And we have to invest our time, our effort, our resources, our blood in serving the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the way they are doing it, and we have the haqq on our side. We have the truth on our side. This in itself should be motivation for us to realize that we have nothing to lose. We have everything to gain. It's imma al-nasr wa imma al-shahada. Either we're going to get victory or we're going to get martyrdom. there's always a victory for the believers. So the disbelievers are doing all of this. They're doing it because they've got a cause, and their cause is the cause of shaitan. We have a better cause. We have the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we have to start investing in it and investing more in it, because Allah's promise is in tansurullaha yansurukum. If you help Allah, then Allah is going to help you. All of these things, we shouldn't be like the Bani Israel. When Musa alayhi salam told them to come and fight in the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what was their response? Idhab anta wa rabbuka faqatila. Go you and your Lord, and you go and fight. Inna hauna qa'id. When we are sitting behind. So if we want the nusra of Allah and we want the victory of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we see the small efforts, the barakah and the blessings that Allah puts in the outcomes of those small efforts, imagine if the ummah stands up completely. Imagine if the ummah comes to the party. Imagine if the ummah from all over the world come and stand to defend the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to stand up for la ilaha illallah. What won't the ummah see in victory? If the promise of Allah is you help Allah, Allah is going to help you. The more help we give to the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, undoubtedly, inna Allah la yukhliful mi'ad. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never break his promise.
And man, you know, you're talking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala giving help to the believers. If we look just now at the, after the whole ceasefire deal and everything, Hamas went and dealt with the munafiqeen among them. And if you look why they left it until now, throughout this time, these people were being funded by the other Arab states, these gangs within the Gaza Strip were being funded by the other Arab states. And Yahya Sinwar and his brother, they had a unit that infiltrated these gangs. And they managed to divert those funds coming from the oppressors and divert it to the Mujahideen, alhamdulillah. So, and they left it throughout this time in the war, they left them there in order to continue receiving this. And another thing to think about that is for us, if we are not going to do it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will use someone else. And in this case, it was the Mujrimun who were used in order to fund the Mujahideen.
Just so that I understand, when you say that some of the Arab Arab governments were funding gangs, what were the gangs doing?
So the gangs were put up and funded by Israel and others in order to create instability in those areas. So they would use them for example, for a deal or whatever, that they're going to allow aid into the area. So they would allow the aid to come into these areas that these gangs had control over. And then these gangs would go in and raid those aid caravans or whatever that went in. And then from the outside, it looks like, you know, it's internal fights between the Palestinians, and it's their own people that are raiding the aid that's coming in.
You know what amazes me in the whole thing is the unity of the people of Gaza behind Hamas and the resistance. You know, through all of this, this 2 years of bombardment, you know, if one just has to look at what happened immediately after the ceasefire was called, you can see the population's support for Hamas, because they know that these are the people that are not betraying them. As much as the world is talking anti-Hamas and, you know, even amongst the people that are supporting the Palestinian cause, you'll have people that are saying that, you know what, we're there for the Palestinians, not Hamas. Hamas is cruel. Hamas is like this and that. But the reality is that the people of Gaza themselves are fully backing Hamas, because Hamas are the ones that have sacrificed for the Muslims, they have sacrificed for the cause. Throughout this year, this time, they never gave them up. And upon the ceasefire, when the Hamas emerged a little bit more in the public scene, we see that the people supported them, protected them, rallied behind them, and the executions that were done to these gang members was in full view of the population. And the population, you know what's amazing to me is when you look at the video of the scene where they execute them, with one point of their finger, with one person going and said, clear out the back line, of the execution, we see that the population simply moves away. And besides their commitment to the cause, they have a structure that is really amazing for a civilian population to understand that, you know what, there's an instruction given, let's comply to it, shows real true loyalty to the cause. That was that is something that the people on the ground are all in touch with and they're all part of. So this claims that, you know, Hamas is separated and they are the oppressors of the Palestinian people is the biggest lie that Israel and America are peddling, because they're trying to mask the reality of them being really the oppressors themselves.
Sorry, man. Maulana, just to come in there, you know, you're speaking about these executions that are taking place in Gaza by Hamas, you know. We need to clarify this point, that there's not just Muslims killing Muslims there, you know, because there can be a misunderstanding and people out there can, you know, just look at what's happening on social media, the feeds come through and you look at, oh, okay, these are who Hamas are, and put a negative image about Hamas. But it's not Muslim killing Muslims. There's a reason behind it. We're not on the ground. We don't know what's happening. Those are spies out there, probably. Those are people who are giving away their positions. Those are people who are working for enemies. And they have a right to execute them, even from an Islamic perspective, you know. So, I mean, for them to do that publicly, it's accepted. But for the Muslim out there, for the general Muslim out there, it must be clarified that this is not just Muslims killing Muslims out, you know. And unfortunately, you'll find some people even using the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that the Nabi of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam made dua three times, and or at least the Nabi of Allah made three duas, and two of it was answered and one of it was not answered, referring to that bloodshed will be amongst this ummah. That was the dua that was not answered, referring to the incident that is taking place here in Gaza, where the Mujahideen are executing people, and they use this hadith and they pointed to that scene that is taking place. This is completely incorrect, misquoting, taking it out of context. In fact, you should be ashamed of yourself, you know, if you're quoting such a hadith and relating it to such an incident when you don't know those people out there who are being executed are criminal.
And you know, the reality of warfare is lost on so many of the members of the Muslim Ummah who live quiet, sedentary, peaceful lives under kufr with no intention of resisting. So they lose the reality of warfare. You know, going back to what Shah Hudhaifa was speaking about here, the reality of it is actually, just to expound on it, I believe it was the United Arab Emirates. It was actually funneling hundreds of thousands of dollars to these individuals who, in addition to disrupting the aid convoys and creating general unrest and strife amongst the people of Gaza, were actively working as spies, calling in airstrikes, giving up positions, relaying military positions of Hamas to the UAE, who was then relaying it to Israel and America and calling in airstrikes, etc. So to understand, this is warfare. Amongst the matters of warfare are the munafiqun. And the description of the munafiqun, we know Allah describes them as being in the lowest parts of Jahannam, because of this role that they play in causing harm. So when these munafiqeen are executed, for us to sit there in horror and say, oh, they're killing other Muslims, is simply because we don't understand warfare and we don't understand what Islam permits against those who aid the kuffar and the sellouts against the believers.
Just to come in there, this aspect of Muslims fighting Muslims, and it's something maybe we should do a follow-up discussion on in a separate podcast on. Undoubtedly, it is one of the tests of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that the ummah is guilty of in many other circumstances, perhaps. And it's something that I just want to mention two or three points. Firstly, is that it is a reality that is our fault and our problem. If we don't get it right amongst ourselves, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given the mu'min honor, the believer honor, and if we don't realize that the blood of a Muslim is something that is sacred, and for Muslims to be fighting Muslims, wherever it be in the world, is a disgrace, and it is something that is not from the sunnah of Rasulullah ﷺ, it is not part of our deen, it is against the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So those Muslims that are involved in killing one another, wherever it may be in the world, These Muslims need to repent and make tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because it is a crime in the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second point is, the kuffar know that this exists, and they will exploit it and they will use it, and they will fuel tensions between the Muslims on that basis. And so we shouldn't let our own weakness and our own internal problem be used and exploited by the enemy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because this here compounds the effects and the severity of this issue. And then thirdly, obviously, there are times where Muslims have to fight against other Muslims and have to kill other Muslims in the situations where the Sharia has allowed it, and in fact, at times even instructed it, which is relatively, there's one or two situations like that, especially when it comes to coming to know of spies that are agents of the enemies that have been working to fight against the Muslims in the jihad and on behalf of the enemies. So yes, it is a problem, but there are definitely scenes and situations where this is the justified thing, it is the right thing, and it is an important thing, so that these hypocrites and these traitors that are found within the ranks of the Muslims are kept at bay and their harm is repelled.
We mustn't underestimate the evil of the enemy, you know. And linked to the evil is their kibir and the fact that they do everything to humiliate us. So Trump, one of his suggestions was that the governor of Gaza be Tony Blair. Now, when you think about that, your first reaction is that's just the most bizarre suggestion you could ever imagine someone doing. But actually, what's he done to us? For those who don't know, Tony Blair was responsible for the slaughter of hundreds of thousands of Muslims in Iraq. He was complicit in formulating those attacks, in lying about the rationale for the attacks, the Americans, the invasions the Americans did in Iraq. So he's aduwallah, he's amongst the greatest enemies that you could imagine. And you have a Trump saying he must govern Gaza. What is Trump saying to you? He's insulting you. He's telling you, I'm in charge and I'm suggesting that the person who killed you in Iraq must now rule you. So we must respond with an equal disdainful approach to him. And basically tell him to go to hell on that question. Because no Muslim is ever going to accept Tony Blair having any role to play in the rule and the affairs of the Ummah. You know, speaking about Iraq, and this is going back many years now, maybe over 30 years, but my memory is on the first night of their attack in Iraq, they fired more weapons in their sorties than was done in the entire World War II.
Correct, and they called it Operation Shock and Awe.
Shock and Awe. So what you see now, these are just manifestations, periodic manifestations of the evil and the anger at the Ummah, and they lash out at us like this. So really, in the end, just we need to campaign to stop even the mention of Tony Blair when it comes to that.
You said let him go to hell, literally.
Inshallah.
And again, you know, I think I would have liked to have expounded on all of the benefits that have emerged from these last 2 years in Gaza. Because for us to think it's all negatives is really not to see the bigger picture. There's so many positives, and I would love to sit and expound on that. But perhaps for the next podcast, inshallah. There's just one thing I want to mention. There's so many of the ulama who want to hold the hands of the mujahideen with the claim that it's an unrealistic notion that we can fight the disbelievers. We're too weak, we're too small in number, our technology is too inferior, and there's no chance for us to succeed at the fight. It's amazing how in our recent history we have examples that have been shown to us. We have Afghanistan, where 46 nations of the world gathered with all their might and fought against a people who were literally armed with World War II weapons. And 20 years later, America left in humiliation. 20 years and trillions of dollars later, America left in humiliation. Here was an ayah from Allah and evidence to show that if a people are sincere and they are patient and they fight fi sabilillah, Allah will give them a victory. For me, it's amazing that the Muslim Ummah never stood up and applauded this victory. That the Muslim Ummah never stood up and took courage from this victory. And then more recently, we saw a similar thing in Sham, where again Allah gave a victory to a small group of people fighting with rudimentary weapons, fighting against Russia, fighting against Iran, fighting against the machine of Bashar al-Assad, fighting against external forces where the Americans were backing the SDF forces. Against all of this, Allah opens a country for the Mujahideen. How is it that we can still sit and hold the hands of the believers and say, don't try to restore the Izzah, don't try and retake the lands, don't try and re-establish Allah's authority because we're too weak, when Allah has given us this ayah to look at and to take courage from and to encourage each other to say, it is entirely possible that when Allah is with you, for us to defeat the enemy no matter how large it looks.
You know, very often the greatest weapon that the enemies of Allah have against us, against Islam, against the Muslims, against the Ummah, is the weapon of using so-called Muslims against Islam and the Ummah. And one can add to that, very often one of their weapons is the silence of the rest of the Ummah on it. You know, we shouldn't wait to celebrate when they give us permission to celebrate. We shouldn't wait to celebrate when they give an indication that, you know what, it's legal to celebrate. Because our celebration is for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is for the sake of Islam. And there's lots of reasons why we can celebrate as an ummah on the victories that day in and day out Muslims in different parts of the world do find. And we have to be part of it. We have to support it. And we have to really take the courage and we have to take courage from those incidents to make us realize that we are one ummah. We have to all play our part wherever we may be in the world, in whatever way is necessary, and will contribute to the victory of Islam. And really, the incident of Gaza has given us so much to look forward to and has exposed so much of what is really happening in the world. And really, you know, like you said, we need to discuss some of the fruits of this Gaza war and some of the benefits for the Ummah, because indeed there's lots and lots that can be taken away from it, and lots of for us to hold on to and as hope for the Ummah.
Just a caution and a reminder to the Muslims. It was so heartening to see that there was on the lips of all the Muslims throughout the world discussions of the plight of the Muslims in Gaza. There was an awareness. People were talking about it. The supper tables were now no longer about cars and pedal and trivial matters. They were actually about deeper issues. They were about the issues of the Ummah. They were noble causes and noble discussions that were being had. There's a plea to the Muslims to reconnect with the entire Ummah, not just with the people of Gaza. Reconnect with the Ummah. Make yourself aware of the affairs of the believers, whether they are the believers in Somalia, in Sudan, in Mali, in Kashmir, in India, in Yemen, wherever the believers are facing persecution, wherever the believers are facing oppression. Reconnect with the Ummah. Reconnect with those shuyukh who have been dumped into prisons by the oppressive rulers. Connect yourself with the Ummah, concern yourself with the affairs of the Ummah, work to restore the Izzah that Allah has given to the believers, and don't forget the fight. It's not a cessation of hostilities, as in we are now friends, like Mulana Zubair had said. This is a pause in the fighting. It's not for us to forget about the matters of the Ummah right now.
And again, let us realize that وَمَا يَعْلَمُ جُنُودَ رَبِّكَ إِلَّا هُوَ. None knows who are the soldiers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we don't take it up, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala owns the universe. Allah will simply replace us, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring about people who will do what needs to be done for the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So let us take from that and let us take courage from the incidents of Gaza and see what we can do in order to stand for the deen of Allah.
This importance of continuing the jihad, conscientizing the ummah constantly about the jihad, where it's being fought, who our enemies are, this is a lifelong endeavor. It's not an event-based endeavor. And just bear this in mind, one of the difficulties with activism is it's very project-based or incident-based, so lots of good happens for it. And then when on the face of it, that has been resolved, there's a lack of direction in relation to what do you do next. And as an ummah, we shouldn't fall into that trap. We must appreciate, and that's the sense I get, Maulana, from the kinds of things that's being said here, that this is lifelong, that the enemies are there and they will fight us until the end of time. And we must be either in preparation or in the fight until the end of time. And yes, intensity levels will differ from time to time. We can't sustain an intensity of a certain magnitude forever. So there's peaks and troughs, but there's always the consciousness, the awareness, the inclination, and the desire to be part of the global ummah and the fight against kufr.
Jazakallah khairan. You know, in conclusion, just a few points. Maybe a quick recap. You know, the pausing in hostilities. We need to understand that this is to regroup, to rearm, and inshallah, you will see that our fighters out there will be back and stronger. And to the Muslim Ummah out there, we need to come back to the instructions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran. وَأَعِدُّ لَهُمْ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ مِنْ قُوَّةٍ. You know, this must be a constant thing, an everyday thing, you know, where we prepare ourselves. And we need to understand, I think, as Maulana or one of the brothers mentioned here, that there is a us and them. The ceasefire doesn't mean we're going into a coexistence with the disbelievers, with the kuffar, with the yahud. There is a us and them. And we need to live with that. So for that, we need to sit and prepare ourselves physically, mentally, spiritually, militarily, in every way. وَأَعِدُّ لَهُمْ مَسْتَطَعْتُمْ مِنْ قُوَّةٍ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's instruction is clear. And also with that, continue making dua and praying for not only the Mujahideen in Gaza, but wherever they are throughout the world. Pray for them, make dua for them sincerely that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala open the doors and grant them thabat and assistance and nasr and also victory. With that, we come to an end. I think you've already heard what our next topic will be about, as I think brothers have mentioned a few moments ago, that we will expound what the positive outcomes of what it of the last two the events of the last 2 years, inshallah. And don't forget to like and also share our channel, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.